By looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 together, we've been working our way through this letter of 1 Peter, and tonight we come to living as God's people in every relationship of life. Over the last few weeks, we've been kind of working our way through a section of 1 Peter in which he is teaching us how to live as God's exiles in this world in different spheres of life. And so we've talked about how to live as good citizens. He says, you're God's exiles traveling through this world, but while you're traveling through this world, here's how you live as citizens, as good citizens in society, submitting yourselves to the authorities that are over you. And he also talked about how slaves and masters, how slaves should relate to their masters and how they should submit to them, not just to the ones who treat them well, but even the hard task of submitting to those that are cruel and to the ones that bear down hard on them. And as he exhorted them to do that, he lifted up Christ as an example, that just as Christ suffered and was unjustly treated as an innocent man, so also he exhorted those slaves who were believers in Christ. He said, even if you're unjustly treated, bear up under it with patience and in humility, just as Christ our Savior did. And so he taught slaves how to relate to their masters. And so he's addressing different areas of our lives, different spheres of our activity in society. I guess you could even say in our employment, the way we relate to those who are in authority over us. And then he addressed the home. We looked at this last week, how husbands and wives are to relate to each other and be faithful to God in their relationships to each other. And then tonight, we come to a passage in 1 Peter 3, verse 8 that I think really just kind of addresses everything else. You know, he's addressed specific things as members of society to your government, as slaves to your masters, as husbands and wives. Now, I think what he's going to do is here's how you should act just in general with everyone that you come in contact with, every relationship of life. When you first start to read the passage, I thought, you know, when I first started reading verse 8, it almost gives the impression that he's specifically talking about the household of faith, how you should relate within the church, because he talks about brotherly love, brotherly kindness, being of one mind, being humble toward one another. That sounds like some things that we've read elsewhere in the New Testament about how we should relate together as the body of Christ. But then as you read on to the end of the passage, he talks about those who mistreat you and those who are hard on you, and not repaying them back with evil, but repaying them back with kindness. And so I think in light of that, it seems like he's just addressing every relationship of life, every sphere of every relationship that we have on our day-to-day basis. And so I want to look at this together with you tonight, living as God's people in every relationship of life. And essentially the passage breaks down, I think, into a couple of main points. And that is, first of all, the exhortation, how we should live. And he's going to exhort us to live in love toward one another and to live in a non-retaliatory way toward those who mistreat us. So live in love and in non-retaliation. And then he's going to give us the motivation for how we can do that. What is it that provides the foundation for us to be able to live that way, to be able to live in love and to not retaliate? Because if we think about it, that's a hard thing to do, right? To when people mistreat us, how do we hold back and not retaliate? How do we respond in humility? What's the motivation for that? Well, one obviously is the grace of Christ that's at work in our hearts. But another motivation I think that Peter gives us in this passage is he directs our eyes to the future and says, there's a blessing that awaits you in the future. Based on that reward, that future blessing that God has for us, bear up under even unjust treatment now in a non-retaliatory way. And so live a life of love and non-retaliation, putting your ultimate hope in the reward of God's blessing, the reward that comes later. And so let's look at these ideas tonight as we look at 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12 together. And so first of all, live a life of love. Live a life of love. Look what he says in verse number 8. He says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and humble. And this is the verse that I was talking about a moment ago that almost gives the idea that he's talking to Christians in their relationship within the church. Because these are some things that we see in other passages of Scripture about specifically relationships in the body. Being like-minded, for example. Paul says that in Philippians 2. If you have any comfort of love, if any consolation, be of one spirit, be of one mind. And so here Peter says, be like-minded, moving in the same direction. Be sympathetic, love one another. Be compassionate and humble. And so maybe he is, in verse 8, thinking of relationships within the church. And that as we relate together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that one of the things that should characterize us is being of one mind. Have you ever been in or seen a situation in a church that was not characterized by this? Yeah, I have. If you've lived any length of time and been in churches much of your life, unfortunately, you've probably seen some division. And you've seen some unlike-mindedness, if I can put it that way. It's hard. It's hard to be a part of a church like that when that is going on. It creates stress on everybody. Everybody feels it. I was a part of a church several years back, and not just part of the church, I was the pastor of the church. And there was a lot of tension, a lot of strife. And it was almost like you had two camps within the church. And you could just feel it every single Sunday that you walked in. I mean, people would shake hands and people would smile at each other, but it was almost like you had two churches in one. And they just, you could almost cut the tension with a knife. And it was really hard to reach out into our community and to be a witness for the gospel there. We had people that would come and people that would come and visit, people that were interested in the gospel and interested in our church, but they felt it. They didn't have to be there very long to see that there was strife going on. And it was a hindrance to our church. And it was something that ultimately we were not able to resolve. And so I had to leave that situation. And that was back in 2007. But it's not good for the church, and it's not good for the name of Christ. And it's not living out the gospel. It's not living out what Christ has done for us. Because at the root of the gospel is God making friends out of enemies. That's really what the gospel is all about, isn't it? I mean, Paul says in Romans that you were enemies, but you have been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has taken two people who were estranged, at hostility, enmity with each other, and he's brought them together, as we saw just this last Sunday in 1 Timothy 2. There's one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. He's the one who's able to reach out and bring parties together. And so really at the root of the gospel is unity and bringing people together, bringing God and people together, and also bringing peoples together. Because one of the outgrowths of the gospel is what we read in Ephesians 2, in which we see that out of the outgrowth of the gospel is one new man being made out of many groups. And so we're very familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. This is a great gospel passage. What comes right after that? Jews and Gentiles united together in one body in Christ. And so at the very heart of the gospel is unity, making God and man at peace with one another, and taking peoples and making them at peace with one another. And so if we're not like-minded, we're not living out the gospel. And so he exhorts them, be like-minded, be sympathetic, Literally, the idea here is to feel emotion with another. And I think a good verse that fleshes out this word that Peter uses here is in Romans 12, when Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." That's the idea of sympathy, of trying to relate to and be a comfort to those who are sorrowing, and rejoice with those who are rejoicing. To join together, not only in mind, but also in heart and emotion. Be sympathetic. Love one another. And the root of this is brotherly love, Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Those who are part of a family. Love one another as a family of believers. Be compassionate and humble. No room for pride. No room for me first in the church of God. Be humble. Be compassionate. And so I think we can obviously apply this to the church, but let's also extend it beyond the church and extend it into every relationship of life, into our families, into our workplaces, into the people that we just run across on a daily basis, maybe in the store. I had a lady I've never met before show compassion and humility to me yesterday in the store. I was at Walmart, and I had like one item, and she had a whole basket full of stuff, and every line was full one of those days at Walmart. And she said, "Why don't you go ahead? It'll only take you a second." And I didn't know her. Don't even know if she's a believer in Christ. Don't even know if she goes to church anywhere, but she showed kindness. Certainly, as believers in Christ, we can show kindness and compassion and humility like that, putting others before ourselves. And so live in love is what Peter's teaching us here. Live in love. And as we learn from Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, not just loving those that are kind to us, but even loving our enemies. Be like-minded, be sympathetic. Love, compassion, humility. And so live in love, but also live a life of non-retaliation. And here's where the difficult part comes in, where you're dealing with people that are not kind to you. What about when somebody cuts you off on the road? What about when you're in Walmart and instead of somebody saying, "Here, you go in front of me," they run and they push their cart as fast as they can to get in front of you in the line in Walmart? Or what about that boss that mistreats you, or that neighbor that mistreats you, or that neighbor that, or maybe even a family member that mistreats you? What's Peter's counsel to us in those situations? Well, he says in verse 9, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing." And I stop in the middle of the verse on purpose. But here he's telling us, how do we respond to those who mistreat us? And in a sense, this is what really a major theme of 1 Peter is all about. Is as we live as exiles in this world, there are going to be times when we face hostility. There are going to be times when people oppose us. And even as Peter says in his letter, there are going to be times when people slander us and say things about us that are not true and that are unkind and hurtful. And they're going to mistreat us. And we're going to be passed over for promotion, perhaps, because we have a testimony for Christ. There are going to be these kinds of things that happen to us in this world. How do we respond in those situations? Well, Peter says, don't repay evil with evil. If somebody insults you, don't insult back. Man, that's tough to do, isn't it? Not trying to pick on anybody, but we got a few young people in the room tonight, a few young people that go to school. And this is something that is easy to fall into, isn't it, in school? "Yeah, well, you're this." "Oh, yeah? Well, you're this." I mean, it's a natural thing to do. In our flesh, in our sinful inclinations, that's what we want to do. And even as adults, that's what we want to do. If somebody cuts us off, we want to do something in retaliation. But Peter says, don't do that. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. He says, on the contrary, the flip side of that is repay evil with blessing. Repay evil with blessing. Just as an example of that, and I may miss some details here, and some of you may even know the story better than I do, but back in 1993, I believe was the year, 92-93, there was a lot of turmoil in the Southern Baptist Convention, in its institutions. A lot of our seminaries were heading down the wrong path in terms of their theology, heading more towards what I would call moderate or liberal theology, denying the full truthfulness of the Bible. And there was kind of a conservative push in the convention to reclaim our seminaries and to install conservative Bible-believing leaders in our seminaries. Well, one of those was Dr. Al Mohler. I graduated from Southern Seminary a couple of years ago, and Al Mohler became the president of Southern Seminary in 1993, and there was a lot of turmoil, a lot of resistance to that. And at that time, especially the first couple of years, there were a lot of protests to his being hired as the president. There were people, as the president of the seminary, he has a house that the seminary provides there, and there were people picketing out front of his house, and the story goes is that he ordered pizza for them. So they're outside picketing with signs, you know, opposing the fact that he was hired as the president of the seminary, and at least the way I heard the story is basically he does in a very tangible way what Peter's telling us to do here, and that is instead of responding in kind and, you know, spraying the hose on them to get them off my property, he orders pizza for them. He says, here, sit down, enjoy the lawn, and have a picnic. That's an example of the kind of thing that Peter is instructing us to do here. Don't repay evil with evil. Instead, do something positive. Blessing. Repay evil with blessing. So live a life of non-retaliation. And really, we find this teaching here of non-retaliation and of, in fact, responding with good instead of evil, this is not just Peter. This is across the whole New Testament. And so we read Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 10 and 14. He says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Bless those who persecute you." So that's exactly what Peter's saying here, isn't it? Those who mistreat you, those who harm you, he says, don't respond with evil. Instead, repay evil with a blessing. Well, Paul says in Romans 12, bless those who curse you. Bless those who persecute. Bless and do not curse. Later on in the chapter, Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Every relationship in your life. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. Non-retaliation, right? Do not take revenge, my dear friends. And here is where I think Paul and Peter are also on the same page, because their motivation for this command is rooted in the fact that there is something coming in the future in which God will make all things right. And so Paul in Romans 12, 19 says, don't take revenge, but instead leave it to God. Leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, the reason that I can not take revenge now, and the reason I can be humble and non-retaliatory now, is because I believe that one day in the future, God will make all things right. And any wrongs that have been committed against me will be all set out and justly tried and taken care of by God. And so don't take revenge. Leave it to God. He says in Romans 12, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Your enemy now. Not your friend, your enemy. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And really, Paul and Peter are really just echoing the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 5:38, he says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." In other words, justice, right? We want justice. So somebody does something to my eye, I'm going to get his eye. Somebody does something to my tooth, I'm going to get his tooth. That was a legal principle at work in the Old Testament law. And the reason for that legal principle was to make sure that the punishment fit the crime. But the problem is when we start to apply that to everything that happens to us in life and take it outside of the legal jurisdiction and then start applying it to every little thing that happens to us every single day, and we say, okay, because this happened to me, well, now I'm going to respond like this. I'm going to respond in equal measure. But Jesus says, no. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Non-resistance, non-retaliation. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Jesus goes on and he says, and if anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Kindness, compassion, non-retaliation, rooted ultimately in the teaching of Jesus Christ. Where does all this come from? How can we do this? Well, that's why you have to start at the beginning of 1 Peter, right? The very beginning of 1 Peter is the grace of God. The grace of God. By His mercy, you've been born again into a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's only through Jesus Christ and through His grace at work in us that we could even hope to do any of this. And so it's through Jesus Christ that we do this. And another motivation that will help us in this is that we know that there's a future reward coming for God's people. And so live in love and live in non-retaliation because you're putting your hope in the reward that God will bring. Putting your hope in the reward of God's blessing. And that's why I cut it off in the middle of 1 Peter 3:9, because the rest of it says, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So don't respond with evil, don't respond with insult. Instead, repay with good, repay with blessing. Why? Because you were called to this. When were you called to this? You were called to this when you were called to the gospel. When you were called by the Holy Spirit of grace and your eyes were opened to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's when you were called to salvation and called to this. Called to live this kind of life after the pattern of our Lord Jesus Christ, who when He was insulted, did not insult back. When He was hit, did not respond in kind. And so, we were called to this when we were saved, so that one day we will inherit a blessing. Did you notice that word inherit? Well, that's the verb form to inherit a blessing. The noun form is used only one other time in this whole letter, and we've already seen it in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So, what's the inheritance that's coming? What's the blessing that's coming? I think it's the eternal inheritance that God has promised to every single one of His children. In other words, the thing that can motivate us to live a life of love and the thing that can motivate us to live a life of non-retaliation is the very grace of God that we have received and the grace of God that we will receive one day in the future, the blessing, the inheritance that is still waiting for us as the children of God. To support what he's saying here in verse 9, to this you were called so that you may receive a blessing. He quotes now from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. So what we're about to read in 1 Peter 3 is verbatim, word for word, out of Psalm 34. And so listen to what Peter says to us now in 1 Peter 3:10. For, notice the quotation marks. This is where the quote from Psalm 34 begins. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Why would Peter quote that? Well, he's already said, if somebody insults you, don't insult back, right? And so what we do with our tongues, what we do with our speech, is an indication of what's in our heart. So those who would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. Peace with all men, peace with all people, even those who mistreat us. What's the motivation for this in Psalm 34? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, like I was saying a few moments ago, what is it that can motivate us to live this kind of life? Knowing that God sees everything. Knowing that God sees his righteous ones and sees what they're going through. And knowing that God, the just one, the righteous one, also sees the wrong that the wicked are doing to his righteous people. God sees that. And the theology of Psalm 34 really comes out of the theology of Deuteronomy, and that is, if you want to experience God's blessing in the land and live long life, then you follow this pattern of love and of peace that God has set out for you in his law. And so God's blessing comes to those who follow in his path. I quoted from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 already, pointing out that the inheritance is what's coming to us. But now I want to show you Psalm 34. Peter was quoting from it. Now here is Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But notice this, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That's where the quote from Peter ended. But notice what Psalm 34 goes on to say. And to blot out their name from the earth. What is that? That's justice, isn't it? That's justice. That's God's judgment coming on those who are opposed to him and opposed to his people. Well, when Peter quoted Psalm 34, he has the whole thing in mind. And he has this idea in mind that there is a just God that we serve that will repay those who do wrong. He will repay them with justice. But that's not our job. That's God's job. And so Psalm 37, just a couple of chapters later in Psalm, we read this. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. In other words, God's judgment, God's justice will come on the wicked. But his blessing will come to his people. The meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Does that sound familiar to you? The meek will inherit the land? Jesus. Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Comes right out of Psalm 37. When Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, he is talking about the very thing that Peter's talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Why can we be meek? Why can we be humble? Why can we be people of peace? And not people who are always seeking for revenge or to make sure that justice is taken care of every single time. Why can we allow ourselves to have wrong done to us? Why can we allow ourselves to be defrauded? Why can we allow ourselves to be mistreated and not respond in kind? It's because we know what the end is. Right? What's the main theme of 1 Peter? Who are we? We are exiles, pilgrims, traveling through. If we understand that this right here, this life, this world that we're living in right now, that this world is not the end, this is not the final goal, if we understand that and can keep that in front of our thinking, then it will help us, it will help motivate us to do the kind of things that Peter is telling us to do in this passage. If we can remember that the meek inherit the earth one day in the future in God's kingdom, if we can remember that one day in the future God will judge and make all things right, if we can remember that in the future there's an inheritance waiting for us, reserved in heaven for God's people, if we can remember that, then when that person does wrong to us, when that person takes something from us, I don't have to immediately think, I've got to get that back. I've got to fix that. I've got to get him back. I've got to take him to court. I've got to respond in kind. He insulted me, I'm going to insult him back. No, we don't have to respond that way if we realize that this world is not the final goal. There's one that's still coming. And so the meek will inherit the earth. And that's why Jesus said later on in those same Beatitudes, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It's another major theme in Peter, isn't it? We're exiles traveling through, and as we're exiles traveling through, we're facing persecution, hostility, slander. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Blessed are you when people insult you. Same thing Peter said. When you're insulted, don't insult back. Instead, consider yourself blessed. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Peter deals with this. He says there are going to be people who are slandering you, saying things about you that are not true. Jesus says, blessed are you when people slander you and say things about you that are not true. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is where? In heaven. Great is your reward in heaven, and you're in good company. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So one of the ways, one of the motivations, one of the means of grace that God gives to us to endure persecution and hardship and mistreatment in this life is that we know that there's another life coming. There's a bigger reward coming. The heavenly reward. Our inheritance in heaven reserved for us. And so Peter's message to us is live a life of love. Live a life of non-retaliation. Why? Because we are putting our hope in the reward of God's future blessing. And I pray that we will do that. I pray that we'll live out this in our society, in our families, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our church family, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, every relationship of life. Live a life of love, non-retaliation, because you know that your hope is not this. Your hope is in something greater that God is bringing in the future, and a hope that is guaranteed. It is reserved, kept by the power of God in heaven for you. And so I pray that that hope in future grace will motivate you today to live in love and to live in humility before one another.